Amen. If we'd all open our Bibles to 1 Peter, and we'll read from chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we approach thy word this morning because we know by your word that you created the heavens and the earth. And we know, Father, according to your word in Hebrews 11, that you created the worlds by your own faith in your own word. And so we know that without faith, it is impossible to please you. Help us, Father, then to have the faith that was in your Son, Jesus. It was your own faith in your own word that he held on to as he was tested to the point of death, even as Abraham held to your faith, even to the point of death of his own son. And we ask these things, Father, in the lovely name of your obedient Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, I want to examine our faith. And in fact, I wish to talk about the examination of our faith because it is going to take faith to receive a body change. But let me say this. It isn't working yourself up into something called faith that will do it. You're not going to be able to press yourself into that other dimension. Press yourself into a glorified body. For faith is a revelation. And if it's a revelation, then it's something that's been given to you. It isn't a mental cognition. It's not an understanding, but it is something that has been revealed to you and that it is. Now, let me say that again. Faith is something that you know is there. It's something that you know it is. Faith isn't something that might happen. Faith isn't something that we look forward to down the road. Faith is already, but it just needs skin on it. And faith is the evidence of those things that are not yet visible, yet faith is a substance. And we know that the word for substance speaks of God himself, so faith is God. That's what faith is. Faith in God and in his word. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what God thinks in his heart is his word, and that's what he is. And the substance of our thinking is an expression called the word. Now, this may be a little deeper than you would like, but let me just lay this out so simple that you can't miss it. When you and I think of something, our thoughts take on an identification process. In other words, if I ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, we've done this before, but I want you to think of a black stallion running across a green grassy hill. And now as you're following this stallion, as he runs across this green grassy hill, you see over the horizon of the hill and ocean way off in the distance. And you see the hair of the mane of the stallion just sweeping back, and you see his tail laying out flat. Now, what I've just done is express to you some thoughts so that you might have the same conception in your mind of what I was thinking toward that black stallion. Now, if you closed your eyes as I spoke these words, then you saw in your own mind what I'm seeing in mine. Now, this is how God could say, let there be horse, and there was horse. He conceptualized it, and then he brought it to pass. First, God had to think it, and then he spoke it, and then once he spoke it, it became substance. Well, in God's mind, it was as real when it was still in his mind as when it became manifested. The lamb slain before the foundations of the world was just as real to God as when his son took that step in Calvary. Now that is the power of his word. By faith, or by revelation, you see it is the invisible pre-incarnate state. That's what you see. But then when you apply his word to it, it puts on a reality in the three dimensions in which you live. I kind of believe the resurrection will be that way. We know the saints that are to come forth are already in another dimension, only you can't see them, but they are there already. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham saw them there waiting on you and me to get ourselves lined up with the Word. And that is what they are waiting on. He saw them there. He described what he saw. And when he spoke it, in my own mind, I caught a glimpse of what he was seeing. Now, to bring it into these three dimensions that we're now living in takes something more than an ability to see it in your mind. It takes faith or revelation in God to perform his own word. You and I don't have that yet because we still think there is something down the road for us to come to in order for the resurrection to happen. But you see, those people are already just as alive as you and I are. They're waiting. Brother Ram saw them. He spoke to them, and they spoke back to him. And they're just waiting on you to see what they're waiting on you to see what they are already seeing. Now, to them, it's a physical thing because Brother Branham said, I hugged them. There was substance there. It wasn't just in my imagination. You see, there's a reality there. But you and I they're waiting for us to see what they're already seeing. Now, we read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 for our text where Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And we must ask ourselves, what then are the trials for? And we get our answer in verse 13 where he says, "When his glory, his doxa, his opinion, his values, his judgments shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." So he says, don't worry about the trials that are trying you. But because he said, when you receive his glory, his opinion, he said, then you'll have joy you'll be glad with exceeding joy. So you see, the trials are to test our faith in his word. We also see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance." So Peter is talking about the time of the adoption, because inheritance is for sons and daughters. So let's see what he has to say about this inheritance. First of all, he says it's incorruptible. Well, that's nice to have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Then he says it's undefiled. Well, that means it's not tarnished in any way. And so you see that we are to receive an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And notice then, if it's incorruptible and undefiled, then he adds that fadeth not away. So you're never going to lose this inheritance. Now, a lot of people, they receive an inheritance from, you know, their parents when they pass on. And if they're young enough, when their parents pass on, they don't have the right mental prerequisites to handle it. And many times they just blow it. So it fadeth away. But we're going to receive an inheritance that's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot lose its luster, so to speak. It cannot lose its appeal. And it'll never fade away. And so we have to ask ourselves then, what can never fade away? What is incorruptible? What can't be broken? What can't be bent, nor can be distorted in any way, shape, or form? And notice, if it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, therefore, if it can never fade away and it's incorruptible, then it can't be broken, it can't be bent, nor can it be distorted in any way, shape, or form. So it's pure. And if it cannot fade away, you'll have it forever. And then he says, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's already there. Hallelujah. So we've got an opportunity to look forward to something that's already there, and it's incorruptible, it fades not away, it's pure. Sounds pretty good to me. Well, and it's being safeguarded in heaven for us. And you know what that inheritance is? What's incorruptible? Huh? The Word. All right. What fadeth not away? The Word. Amen? Romans 1:16 says, the power of God is the wisdom of God. And therefore, he says, the Word of God is the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Therefore, it is what God intrinsically is. Now, notice then, if God's Word is what He has for you for an inheritance. In verse 23, Peter tells us, and we are told by Peter here in verse 23, that the Word of God is incorruptible and fadeth not away. So our inheritance has to be God's own Word. Well, you might be thinking, great, I thought it would be some great treasure, riches and things like that. But listen, those things fade away. Those things tarnish. But this can never fade away. Now, the reason that may not excite some is because they do not understand what God's Word is. But let me just tell you something. God, by His Word, created the heavens and the earth. William Branham, by taking just a few of those words, created squirrels. William Branham, by taking just a few of those words, gave life, salvation to Hattie Wright's boys. So the Word of God is the most powerful thing that God can give anyone. Because the Word of God is the power of God. Hebrews 11 tells us that God created the heavens and earth by His own Word. So we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, and you who are kept by the power of God. Now remember, the power of God is the Word. So you who are kept by the Word. Notice it tells us that God keeps us by His own Word because the Word of God is the power of God. And Peter goes on to say, through faith, through revelation, that brings us unto salvation. And this faith of revelation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are sitting at the pinnacle of time when this great revelation of Jesus Christ is to release unto you the power of the Word, the third pole. Brother Branham said when that squeeze gets on, he said then it'll come into manifestation. Well, so what is this faith, a revelation that's supposed to reveal to us? And I might add, at the end time, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation of who you are. Because when you see Him, then you know who you are. Now look how many remember my sermon called The Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross. Do you remember that? Well, that's what... what was the faith that took Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross? It was God's own faith in His own Word. And Jesus, once He took hold of God's own faith, the battle was over. Oh, that doesn't mean the trials were over. But that just means that His faith took hold and it sealed the promise to Him. Brother Bram said, God was waiting on His Son to make up His mind. But once He did, He stepped into His role. Once He stepped into His role, He was able to say, it is finished. From his sermon, Will I Find Faith When I Return? Brother Bram said, and the very God back there in the beginning that rolled the world, the moon, the stars, and made them from things which do not appear, or made them out of things that do appear, out of things, and where did He get the material to make it? He spoke it into existence by His Word. He said, let there be, and it was so. Deity. And that, a portion of that deity dwells in the heart of every born-again Christian. Hallelujah. Then what did He say? Ask what you will, and it'll be given you. There you are, deity. It fell on the day of Pentecost. It's still falling. And again from his sermon, the Word became flesh, an India trip. He said, and they that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Then when the human element goes out, The Spirit of God fills that vacancy. Now, what does he mean by that? It means when your thoughts are on the world, and when you can finally get over those thoughts about the world and the things of the world, it leaves room for the Holy Spirit thinking to come in, take over. Then when the human element goes out and the Spirit of God fills that vacancy, where you empty yourself, amen, then will be when the church in its power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus will walk in his steps, in his power, in his thoughts, in his being, in his moving. You see what I mean? Then your thoughts will become words, and words will become material. I like that. That's when the church in its power, I believe it's on its road, that when the church will be so wrapped in Christ, the Holy Spirit, mankind so away from themselves that they don't see themselves, they don't have no thought but to serve God, and their thoughts move on, they refuse the things of the world, they just move in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, move in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, so fulfill the law of Christ, then the love of Christ in the human heart, moving in the Holy Ghost, that great, wonderful church will go forth with power and deity. Because deity will be revealed in human beings by the Holy Spirit, bringing to pass the thoughts of their mind. Wow. Deity in you, in me. We saw deity in a prophet in this hour. We saw the word being spoken. Complete missing limbs restored. Eyes born blind, given sight. Eyes burnt out by the sun, given sight. All it took was a man to speak it. What did he speak? What he saw by vision. Well, you say, just a minute now, I don't have visions. Yes, you do. This is the Word of God. It is God's Word laid out in print. So you can pick it up anytime you want and read it. And God will speak to you from this Word. I was contemplating that some time ago. I was laying there in bed meditating, and I thought, Father, you know, you showed your prophet by visions what to do. And something spoke within me and said, and I've shown you by my word what to do. What's more powerful, a vision or the Word of God? It seems to me my Bible says that the Word of God is the power of God. Visions can be misinterpreted. I guess people misinterpret the word as well. But when the revelation of Jesus Christ takes over your mind, when deity comes in, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the life of God living in you. And as Brother Bram says, when you empty yourself out of your own thinking and just receive his thinking, his word, then things happen. From his sermon, Identification, he said, look to him, all the ends of the world, and live. And the only way that you can, his sinless nature expressed the word of God so much that he and the word became one. He said so, I and my Father are one. I do always that which pleases the Father. I and my Father are just one. He was so perfect in the image of God until he and God was the expressed same thing. He was the flesh, the Son, that expressed the deity of God. So that made him deity in a man in order to redeem a man. See? He and the Word was one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, Brother Brown quotes it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. So he and the Word became one, and that Word could express and could show to the world that example of what man should be. What would Jesus do? It's a good slogan. And again from his sermon, Pergamian Church Age, Brother Branham said, now if he is the living word, then this wrote on the Bible is part of him. Then if you can't receive this into him, which is the word, this word comes into you by faith and it makes it alive. Then if you can receive this into him, which is the word, this word comes into you by faith, which makes it alive. Oh, catch that. The word comes into you. If the Holy Spirit is in there, it's alive and soon as it comes in, and every promise is true. Nothing. Now, therefore, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, it'll happen. If you say to this mountain, not if he says it, if you say to this mountain, and don't doubt. Because what? You are deity speaking. You believe it? The Bible said so. And whatever you say shall come to pass if you'll not doubt. If you can get all the world bred out of you, let the Holy Ghost make you a full son or daughter of God. No world, no condemnation, no doubt. What is it then? It's no more you, it's God in you. Then you take his word, it's a promise, and say, Father, it's your promise. Satan, something's got to move. Hallelujah. Now, getting back to 1 Peter 1, we should pick up at verse 6. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that's the key right there, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. Notice he says, we will have manifold testings if we need it. So as Peter said in our text, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which should try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. And why should we think it not strange? Because he said you will be tested if you need it. And that's the key. Lord, why all of these tests? Because you have need of them. That's why. And why is that? Because you have not yet let go of your own desires and your own worldly ambitions, and you have not yet let Christ take over your being. So he says that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see, we are to have trials of our faith. So the testing is not to see how great you are and how much you know and how holy you can make yourself, but the trials are the trials of your faith. In other words, the faith or revelation in you is set forth to be tested and tried to make sure it brings forth what it has been ordained to bring forth. Now let me read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll comment. Verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto them by them, that they preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 10, we are told that this grace that is to come for the purpose of bringing us into maturity, that we might have the mind of Christ, and that we might all speak the same thing. In other words, the same doctrine. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so also be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, getting back to verse 7, we are promised that these trials of our faith or revelation are to produce in us praise, honor, and glory. Those three. Now, what is praise? Hebrews 13 and verse, I believe it's 7, says we offer him the fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to his name. In other words, giving back his word. Well, what is honor? Well, it's a hypostasis. It means you basically take the lower seat. He'll call you up, knowing your position, you see. And glory is the very mind of God. So you start to talk it, then you start to act what you talk, and finally, God drops his own mind into your mind. You see, we do not test things just for the sake of testing them. We test things for approval. We test the first grader after they are ready to be proved that they will pass the first grade exam and be promoted to the second level. So with each test passed, we're promoted up one rung of the ladder, so to speak. Now what I'm driving at is that this revelation of Jesus Christ, if you have truly received it into your mind, soul, then as Brother Branham said, you are deity expressed to this world. From deity of Jesus Christ, he says, in that same power, that same Christ, hallelujah, let the fundamentalists, let them people who deny the power of God say it's wrong, but that same power that spoke the world into existence is in those people that's got the Holy Ghost. That's right, men and women. It's time that we found out who you are. The devil's trying to hide you back, tell you that you're some little trod down something. You're not. You're sons and you're daughters of God. The deity is not in heaven. The deity is in you. Hallelujah. I know you think that I'm crazy, but let me tell you something, brother. When you realize that Almighty God lives in you, it's all right. My life, I give Zoe. The life of God is in the human being. You see, we live so far under our privileges as sons and daughters of God. Why? Because we let the devil tell you all the time, you're just nothing. But you're deity walking in flesh. So what you are in your mind and soul is what you are. The body is just a house to express your desires. Jesus said, whatsoever man thinketh, so is he. Therefore, if the revelation of Jesus Christ is in you, then you will not only it will not only affect your character, but it will mold his character to overtake your character. And whatever he reveals in your heart will even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily, which circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your own character to its final product that God has predestinated. Look, we all know Matthew 13, the parable of the Son of Man. He went forth sowing seeds. And we also know that those seeds were the Word of God, Mark 4 and 4. We also know the Word is life. So those seeds, as carriers of life, then they're children of God. Well, he said those seeds are the Word of God. Another place it says those seeds are the children of God. So you see, you are word. You are deity, housed in a vessel. We all know that. Well, then those thoughts in your mind are seeds also. And as seeds, they contain life. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your own heart. Why did Jesus endure testing? Because the word had come to the prophet. The deity had come down to indwell his son. Then God tested him. And every time the devil gave him thoughts that were contrary to the plan of God, what happened? The word of God came forth in a preeminent expression in that vessel and said, it is also written. You see, God has given us his word to interpose itself around your own thinking, to suppress any thoughts that are contrary to his, Because God's word is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, every trial that you endure, now think about this, every test that God puts you through has been given to you for the purpose of God's word to become preeminent in your life. Now, it wouldn't be a test if it wasn't something that was dear to you. You understand what I'm saying? If you have things that are dear to you, that's where you're going to get your testing. Isaac was dear to Abraham. That's where Isaac got tested. Sarah was dear to Abraham. So God used her to bring forth a test. Then, as Peter said, it should not surprise us when we face our trials, because these trials are made specifically for you, to test you as an individual. You see, your trials are different from my trials. My trials are different than my wife's trials. They're different from my children's trials, but we all have our trials. In fact, in 1 Peter 1 and 7, from the Weiss translation, it says, we are ordained to these tests, but not only ordained to them, but we are ordained to pass them. Let me just read it. In which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through, and every time you are put to a test by God, and you cannot see beyond the circumstances which surround your life, just remember that these are all a result of the seeds of your thinking, and they have spawned forth from your heart. In other words, you have thoughts in your mind, and God has given you other thoughts in the same mind. The grace battle taking place. You're having trials because of your thoughts. Your trials are different than my trials, because your thoughts are different than my trials. I mean, my thoughts. But God has given us the same word to combat those trials. Now, as your trials creep up, you've got, I wish I had a blackboard here, but say we just have a big circle here, and you got these, thought here, and a thought here, and a thought here, and a thought here, and a thought here. Well, God says, okay, I'm going to work on this one right now. So something comes up. Wow, it's a doozy. But you know what? There's a word for that. There's a word for that. Now, let's look at it this way. You have cancer. All right? In your DNA, you've got a problem. You've got a cancer. You've got something that doesn't belong there. Something that has interposed itself around a cell. So, what do? We have deity that can wrap itself around that. It's like a white corpuscle. Every time there's an infection, that little white corpuscle comes up, envelopes it, segregates it, separates it, and minimizes it, reduces it to nothing. That's what God's word has been placed in your heart to do. The circumstance is, it's a piece of unbelief you've got in your mind. And God then allows that thing, that unbelief, to manifest in a circumstance, situation. But He's also given you the antidote. His Word. What does His Word say about this situation? You see? By His stripes I am healed. By His stripes I am healed. Remember, Paul told us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 to 31, and we know, yes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the purpose of your conforming to His image is because He is the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He has also, past tense, glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Therefore, if everything about us is already predestinated by God, then the very thoughts that we think, He knew that we would have them before the foundations of the world. And He knows not only what thoughts that you have, but what thoughts that you will think as well. Then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into the image of His Son. Our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our minds. Then through life experiences, we began to further develop our thoughts. And as we receive each and every new experience, our mind begins to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more natural, a more mature understanding. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child. But because I thought as a child. But now that I have become a man, I put away my childish thinking." And so we see that our mind is in a constant growth pattern, in which our thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, or renewed by what life experiences we go through on our journey of becoming. The child doesn't understand a whole lot. They're young. Their minds are constantly observing, viewing, processing. So you have a hot stove. Well, so the child doesn't go up there and just place his hand on the hot stove and get burnt. You take his hand and you place it close enough he can feel the heat. Then you tell his little mind, hot, don't touch. Hot, don't touch. What's he doing? He's learning by a life experience that could be dangerous to touch that thing. Well, so when I was a child, I thought as a child, understood as a child, but when I become a man, because of life experience, I put away a childish thinking. I have a whole different set of understanding now than I had before. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, that we should glory in our tribulations and testings. Now this word here is a Greek word, which means that those things that seem to bring forth pressure upon us, that's the things we should be glorying in. You say, wow, you know, who needs it? Who likes pressure? Well, why do we always think our trials come as a result of someone else bringing them on us? When we're told by Paul that we should glory in these things, because he went on to say, knowing that tribulations worketh within you patience. Ah, you mean if I didn't have need of patience, I wouldn't have this testing? That's right. If you didn't have a need of it, you wouldn't have the testings you go through. And we all have our 4x4s coming. Every one of us in a different area. Knowing that tribulation worketh within you patience, and patience works experience, which is character. And character brings forth an earnest expectation. And having an earnest expectation makes us to be not ashamed, because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by, or our understanding by the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us by receiving His Word. Therefore, we see God uses circumstances in our lives to bring forth His character and to show us His grace. Yes, to show us His grace. Then our character development is dependent upon receiving outside stimulations, outside stimuli, and how we react to those trials, because God is trying to produce in our thinking His very own Word. But these stimuli bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Because after all, God wants us to do what His Son did. And with every temptation that came His way, He went right straight to the Word. And that is what Eve failed to do. He said, "It is written." Then the devil gave him scripture. He said, "But it's also written." Every time the devil gave him something that the flesh would gravitate toward, he said, "But God's Word says no, no, no." Now, isn't that like a good parent would do? You train your child that if you have young girls, you train the child to watch out for that slicker. He's going to come up to you and he's going to try to do this. Put his arm around you here, or he's going to try to, you know, tempt you into this and this and this. And so when he comes around, he says, "Well, honey, babe, you know, let's do such and such. What comes to your mind?" My daddy said no. My mama said, "No way, Jose." You see, so you as a parent are filling the mind of your child with words, with thoughts to counter circumstances that will present themselves to that child. You think God is any different? Why do you think He's given us His Word? To counter everything that the devil will present to you, which is an allurement, which is a temptation to draw you after the cares of this world. Now, God knows how you're made up. And you parents know the makeup of your children. You know that you can treat one child this way and the other child, you can just talk to one child and they go crying off to their bedroom. The other one might take, you know, some protoplasmic stimulation. Posterior protoplasmic stimulation. But they're different. They have different makeups. You know what tests one doesn't test the other. You know, temptation for one isn't temptation for the other. And so you give them each enough word, enough thought to be on the lookout for their weakness. You know, a man that doesn't understand his own weaknesses is a fool. He's a fool. So we ought to understand, what gets you into trouble the most? Is it your mouth? Just shut your mouth. Is that difficult? Well, not after you get beat up enough. You learn to just shut your mouth. Well, that's the same way with God and His Word. He's trying to fill our little minds full of His Word. So that, as Jesus said, under the same test that you have, He said, "It is written," or "It is also written." Therefore, our reactions that we show toward these circumstances is an outward indication as to where we stand in our development as sons of God. Your reaction is an outward indication as to where you are in your stage in development as a mature son or daughter of God. How we handle each circumstance will depend upon what stage of our development we are in our progression towards our ultimate character as obedient sons. Then what appears to be a test at one stage in our progression will not be at a later stage in our character development. If I give any of you a first grade test, there's only a few in this whole building that might have a hard time with it. And I'm not talking about you adults, I'm talking about the children. But certainly, it wouldn't give you a difficult time. Now, if we maybe go up a few years, like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? There's a lot of people in this country having a lot of problems with those questions. But what I'm saying is that as you develop, certain things that you've had enough trials on, we learn by rote, you know, we learn by example, we learn by going over and over and over again. And the more times you get hammered with the same thing, you know, you smarten up. You say, okay, this is what gets me in trouble all the time, so I'm just going to zip it. I'm just going to, I'm not going to do that thing anymore. I just, you know, it's not worth it to me. So circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first years of learning would not even appear to be a test after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progression that we move into toward the image of God that we are conforming to, the further developed will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mind or in our thinking. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our mind or thoughts. Circumstances grow out of your thinking. We are only buffeted by circumstances so long as we perceive these to be an outward influence upon our lives. If we recognize that the circumstances, because that's where we are spiritually in our growth, we're willing to make the change. But if we refuse to recognize that we have need of change, then we're going to take the circumstances and say, well, that's everybody's against me. It's like a sister years ago. She came here, and in part of her routine of going from church to church, and over so many years, she had attended something like 6-7 churches. And she said, why is it every place I go, people are all treat me the same way? I said, well, do you ever stop to think that maybe it's you? Why do you think that in different churches, in different places, different communities around the world, everybody treats you the same way? You think everybody is told to treat you that way? Or perhaps you think maybe that's you. Your mind is reading into it something that's not there. You see? So deal with it. When you recognize, when you have this, look, if the dog bites you once, shame on the dog. But if the dog bites you twice, shame on me. Shame on me. If I get bit twice by the same dog, shame on you if you get butchered by the same rooster more than once. You see? You learn to stay away. Just you learn to stay away. Or you learn to get a big enough club that you can kill him the next time he comes around you. One of the two. Have some chicken dinner. No, seriously, what I'm saying, I'm trying to use examples to kind of get it down to a... If you have the same kind of problem come up and up over and over, same kind of circumstances, same... God's dealing with you. He's dealing with you. Then you must ask yourself, what is it, Lord, that you're trying to get across? I'm dull of thinking. My mind just isn't comprehending, Father. Just tell me. Show it to me in your word so that I can overcome this thing, so I don't have the same trial over and over and over again. Then when we finally realize that circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and their purpose in our growth toward the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. Anyone who has for any length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and self-purification or sanctification will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances had been in a direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state. When you purposely and earnestly make an effort to remedy your personal character defects and make swift and marked progress toward bettering yourself in areas where you are weak, you will pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, your soul attracts that which it secretly desires, and also that which it fears the most. It is not only reaches the heights of its desired aspiration, but it also falls to the level of its undisciplined desires. And circumstances are the means by which your soul receives what it longs for. Therefore, every thought seed that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind, to take root there, will produce its own kind, after its own likeness or nature. Yes, your thoughts will produce fruits of what is in there. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown into our heart will have to blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or as a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity or circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit. Bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think and what we believe and what we say. Just don't open mouth, insert foot. Learn to control your speech. Learn to control the things that you want to say. Think about what you're saying before you say it. The one thing that impressed me so much when I saw Brother Branham the first time in that film, Deep 20th Century Prophet, it looked like Brother Branham, before he said anything, it looked like he was reading a script up here someplace. I believe what he was doing was he was saying, now, the words that I'm going to say, what kind of reaction are they going to have? How can I better say this so that it'll be better understood and not have a wrong reaction? How about disciplining our lives, our mouth, as we said last week? James said you control a ship by a little rudder. You control the horse, huge horse, by a little bit in his mouth. Well, since the life in the seed will make itself known, then when the seed thought does give way to life experience in the form of an action or deed, it will then cause other things to happen in response. In other words, there's chain reaction takes place. Therefore, as Peter said, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if your actions cause other circumstances to happen which you may feel you cannot control. You really can control them by not causing them to happen in the first place. Oh no. Sally left home. She went out and got herself an apartment. Now she's gotten herself pregnant. Well, how could Sally have controlled that? By not being rebellious to begin with. You see? So the pregnancy was a further step away. When she left home, that was another step away. Wanting to be her own thing. Wanting to do her own life. I want to be in control of my life. And where does it result? In an unwanted child. Those circumstances, that trial is a result of the mindset. It didn't happen to her. She brought it on. The law of physics tells us for every action, there is what? A reaction. And in his sermon, Testing for Reactions, Brother Branham taught us that God uses actions or circumstances in our life to test our reactions to them. Jesus said, the man smites you on the left cheek. What do? Hit him? He said, give me your right cheek. That throws him for a loop. Is it when people miserably try to make fun of you? Do you cuss them out? No, he says you pray for them that despitefully use you. The Bible said a good answer, kind answer, turneth away wrath. They don't know how to handle it. They're looking for a fight. Don't give it to them. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how that we do things. If we really believe that everything we sow will result in reaping, then when we sow hateful speech, we should not be surprised when criticism comes back our way. Therefore, we can see how circumstances can actually shape themselves around our inner thoughts. Then, we can see that God uses both pleasant and unpleasant external happenings in our life to work together for our own good, that which He's trying to reshape internally. That is why we learn from suffering. And we learn from blessings. Each of these helps further our growth toward the image of Christ so that we long to be sons in the image of Christ. That's what we have in our soul. Therefore, we should be able to see how our actions are only an expression of our thoughts. Circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the conditions of your heart. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where word must be piled upon word to bring forth our glorified body, so too do our circumstances add to our suffering in order to help our character to grow and develop. Every situation we face in life is like the piece of a large puzzle that once fitted together gives purpose and meaning to each of them. The circumstances and conditions that we face each day are only reflectors which help us to know how far along in our development have we come. Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for, but one thing for sure you do know, you will always receive what you have sown for. Then our desires and prayers are only beneficial to us when they are in harmony with what we actually are sowing in the recesses of our mind. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effect of what we have been sowing. We see the circumstances that are without, and we may not like what we see, yet they are there only because we keep nourishing them in our mind. And we keep feeding and thus preserving them in our mind. You cannot improve your circumstances without improving yourself. Wow, that's a good one. And that is why our circumstances remain the same. If we are not willing to die to self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A little boy goes and gets himself bit because he tried to kick the dog. If he tries to kick the dog again, he's going to get bit again. And he's going to get bit again and again and again until he gets that desire out of his heart. We see the circumstances that are without and we may not like them. Yet they are only there because they are nourishing what is in our mind. And if you keep feeding them, they keep preserving themselves in our mind. The Indian chief said, black dog versus a white dog. Brother Bram said, well, who's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. That's what's winning. You cannot improve your circumstances without improving yourself, and that is why our circumstances remain the same. If we're not willing to die to self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A man who wishes to have a better lifestyle must be willing to work for what he wants. Too many people live in poverty and yet only wish that they could rise above it. But what are they doing about it? What are they sowing toward changing their situation? What is my situation? What could I do better that I'm not doing now? Griping never, never, never will get you anywhere. So why do it? If you want change, you must be willing to change. You must be the agent of change. It reminds me of a poem Brother Branham used to tell. From the Serpent Seed, he said, a little poem that used to help me so much when I was a kid. It goes something like this. There was a noble Roman in the Roman emperor's days who heard a coward croaker before the castle say, "Oh, it's safe in such a fir tree. There's no one can shake it." "Oh, no," said the hero. I'll find a way or make it. There you are. That's right. If this Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it wasn't an easy thing when I stepped out of this tabernacle that day and everybody was telling me this would happen and that would happen. You'd be considered a fanatic and thrown in jail, and all the medical associations would get against you. But God said to do it. The Bible said it. He was, and now a revival fire burns in every nation under the heaven. That's right. Stand up to it. How do you tackle your work each day? Are you scared of the job that you find? Can you stand right up to the work ahead of you? Have you got a tired and empty mind? I hate that stuff. Or do you stand right up to the work ahead of you? Or is fear ever running through it? If so, tackle the next you find by thinking you're going to do it. Stay with it, certainly. Purpose in your heart, like Daniel said, stay with God. What if I had listened to the fellow ministers when I begin to go out? Oh, yeah. One minister wrote to me and said, "Oh, now you become the corrector of everybody in the message?" I said, "Well, that's your opinion." Another man said, "What do you think you're doing? What are you going for? Trying to make something of yourself?" I said, "No. God told me to go." And now, as Brother Branham said, there's a revival fire in hundreds of nations around the world. Brethren that had no opportunity to hear the doctrine, to see the life-changing, characteristic, transforming into the image of sons of God. You got to stand against the crowd. You got to be willing to go where God tells you to go. Do what God tells you to do. Do right and live right, and you'll be right. So quit your gossiping or griping, because it never will get you anywhere. It reminds me of a young man who wanted to be a monk. Heard this one from Chrissy the other day. So he entered into a monastery, and after he was ordained, he was sent to this monastery. And they said, "This monastery is dedicated to silence. And you will only be permitted to speak two words after that you've been here for 10 years. So 10 years goes by, and the young monk is asked what his two words are. And he replies, "Bed hard." The head monk said, "Well, we'll consider that." Another 10 years passes by, and the young monk is permitted to speak two more words. And so he says, "Food, bad." The elder monk says, "Well, we'll consider that." Finally, at the end of the next 10 years, the young monk is asked, "What two words would you like to speak this time?" And he said, "I quit." The elder monk replies, "Well, that figures. The only words out of your mouth for the past 30 years have been complaints anyway. So gripe and complain if you wish, but no one really cares. You're the only one that cares. But you get what you sow. You are the reason you are what you are. You can't blame that on anyone. You can't blame it on race, color, creed. You can't blame it on your parents for raising you up that way. You are what you are because that's the way you made yourself. What you have sown is what you are reaping in your life. You don't get a close-knit family by the luck of some draw. But you get a close-knit family by hard work and constant communication. Good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, verse 17 to 19, that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Therefore, if we think good thoughts, we will have good actions. which will produce good results. You reap only what you sow. Therefore, if you delight in the Lord, you will receive the things that you have need of. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, in closing, we read, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wow. Delight thyself in the Lord. Put Him first every morning, every evening. And like Daniel said, he prayed morning, noon, and night. Put the Lord first, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. Proverbs 16, and listen, if you feel like you are putting Him first, then you let Him know what He promised you. I remember years ago, I was in between jobs, many years ago, in fact, and I said, Lord, You said if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. I need a job, and You're my Father. Now, I know that there's no way that you could be an infidel, so therefore, I'm looking for the job. I'm asking You to bring the job. Within an hour, I got a telephone call with the job that said, hang tight for 24 hours, we got this job for you. It turned out to be a better job than I'd applied for. So I said, wow. I heard Brother Vail, you know, teach on faith, and so then I decided after that, all right, I'm going to pray for a wife. I prayed for a wife. I said, Lord, You said that, Brother Branham said, Your God could not give You anything greater outside of salvation than a good wife. I said, so Lord, I said, I want that too. I've got my salvation, now I want a good wife. And I begin praying, and I begin using God's Word, giving Him back His own Word. You see, that's what your circumstances are all about. Don't grouse and complain if you're going through something. My goodness. Go to the Word and see if what you're going through is because of yourself or because God wants to take you to the next level. He wants to give you the desire of your heart. Then find it in His Word. Give it back to Him. If you promise your children something, what do the children do? They say, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait because, you know, someday Dad's going to do what he told me. No, the kids say, Dad, You promised. Dad, You promised. Dad, You promised. Dad, You promised. Finally, you say, okay, I'll do it now. I was going to do it later, but I'll go ahead and do it now because, you know, Jesus told us about the judge, the unjust judge even. The woman kept knocking. He said, why did he give in? He said, just to get her off his hands. Give God back His Word. Well, you know, one time I did pray for this thing. Pray often, without ceasing. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be given. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You make the commitment, you are the one who must sow. Then God simply honors the law of reproduction that says, every seed that you've sown shall bring forth after its kind. I've seen too many people complain about their lack of victory, yet they do not sow victory, they sow defeat. From the hour has come, Brother Branham said, your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring it to pass, any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept Him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take Him at His word. Then it's all over on God then and not on you. See, as long as you take God at His word, then the word will produce what it promised to produce. A friend of mine told me that he had heard a man claim that, a man claims to be a minister but has no church. He said, you know, I can do what Brother Brian is doing, and in fact, I've always wanted to do just that. And my friend replied, but you're not doing it. And that was a good answer. A lot of armchair quarterbacks think that they can have a better play or could have called a better play than the professional that's out there on the field. But they're only puffed up in their minds, and most of them in their bellies. They're puffed up with swollen by beer and slouching on the easy chair. If they could do better, they'd be out there on the field. Therefore, beautiful thoughts of all kinds will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness. Let me say that again. Beautiful thoughts of all kinds will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness, which solidify into friendly and cheerful circumstances, and pure thoughts crystallize into habits of holiness and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. If you sow thoughts of self-reliance, courage, and decisiveness, they will bring forth circumstances of success, plenty, and freedom. Energetic thoughts crystallize into habits of cleanliness and industry, which solidify into circumstances of courteousness. Gentle and forgiving thoughts solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. Why don't you have any friends? Bible says you must show yourself friendly to have friends. Loving and unselfish thoughts crystallize into habits of self-forgetfulness, forgetting of self, which solidify into circumstances of abiding prosperity and true riches. You're not rich by what you can count in the bank. You're rich by ones who love you, in whom you have loved first. And let's face it, that's the way love operates. I'm sorry. We love Him, why? He first loved us. People love you, why? You first love them. Show love, you'll get love. Show bitterness, sow bitterness, you'll reap bitterness. Sow grace, and when you need it, you'll receive grace. Loving and unselfish thoughts crystallize into habits of self-forgetfulness, which solidify into circumstances of abiding prosperity and true riches. As the Bible says, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. If you keep sowing the same particular train of thought, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to produce its results on the character and circumstances in which you live. And let's face it, we are living in the end time. People are crystallizing. But it doesn't have to be so. You know the truth? Now live the truth. Sow the right thing. You don't know why people get angry at you? Maybe because you're angry at them. Sow love. Sow kindness. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, any virtue, any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, that person, they did such and such and such and such and such. Is there anything good about that person? Well, yeah, there might be something I can find. Okay, think about that something that's good. Don't let a negative thought enter your mind. Isaiah 58 and verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And Jeremiah 31 verse 12, their soul shall be as a watered garden. Therefore, everything that you are, even your character, comes from the thoughts that is in your heart, making you what you really are. And your thoughts affect everything that is already in you, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even affecting your daily circumstances and the way you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances in shaping of your character to its final goal that He predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test you go through, comes as a result of the thoughts that lay within your own heart. Therefore, every thought seed that we allow to fall into a fertile soil of our mind, to take root there, will produce its own kind after its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallizes into habits of grace, habits of kindness, habits of charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your loving thoughts. Now, Wednesday night, we'll pick up from here because we have about another 15 pages of notes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because we realize, Father, that you're here to change our thoughts, our mind. You're here to transform us into the image, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, to have your mind, the mind that was in Christ, be in us. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, knowing your word is the power of God. So may your word, may we meditate on your word day and night. And may we be conformed to thy word, knowing that thy word will take a hold of every circumstance in our life and work all things together for the good. And now we commit thy promise back into thy keeping for our benefit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.